Over the course of 2021, Living Waters, we're kind of in three tracks for Grow. We're in a track called Jesus and Scripture, where we're digging more deeply into those realities. We're in a track called We Are Kwantlen, where we're on a year-long journey of hearing the seven traditional laws of the Kwantlen people, and that's going really well. And we're also in a track called The Gospel and Equality, and that's what we're talking about tonight, specifically around the topic of Christian leadership, gender, and equity. And that's why Katie and Elise are joining us tonight, because they've brought some expertise and some experience, and we're excited to have a discussion tonight. We've been talking a little bit already, but we're going to crack open a little bit further. Just want to check in, Ruben, that everything's okay in terms of how we're moving forward and everybody can hear us. So thank you for joining us tonight. Let me introduce Elise and Katie, and then we'll talk about how the shape of the evening is going to work. So Elise Yu is ordained with the PAOC, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. She's a pastor here in the Lower Mainland. She's also studying at Regent College, her master's degree. She also serves in our broader Pentecostal network in leadership councils and hierarchical structure. And that's a little bit about what you do, but what else would you say about yourself that we'd like to know about you, Elise?
I don't know. I think you pretty much covered it. I'm married to Christian.
Married to Christian.
Yes, man named Christian, 6'2", Dutch man.
Christian's married to you.
Christian's married to me.
There we go.
Yes.
We're talking about Christian leadership and equity.
We're married to each other.
There you go. And that's all we need to say tonight. Welcome to that.
Accurate.
Well, welcome, Elise. Thanks for joining us tonight. The long history with Living Waters Church. Mm-hmm. You're an intern here, and we're so glad that you're with us tonight. Mm-hmm. Katie, Steves, welcome.
Thank you.
But I'm also confused because you recently got married, and your names feels, I feel like you have multiple names everywhere I look.
That's true.
Can you clear that up for me?
That's also accurate.
Okay, yeah.
So I'm married to Benson Duong, and I am Duong on social media and
right.
Steves in my academic life because
right.
and professional life because I changed my name after having published.
And sure.
Kind of been known around conferences and that sort of thing.
Right.
So personally, Duong, and that's
yeah.
kind of who I am outside of academics, but...
Yeah.
In academics, Steves.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So speaking of academics, you recently have joined the faculty at Trinity Western University
mm-hmm.
in the sociology department.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're teaching, and you've finished up some recent research because your PhD you completed, was it 2 or 3 years ago now?
Yeah, 2017.
Right.
Yeah.
And so
mm-hmm.
can you tell us a little bit about what your research is specifically related to the sociology department at Trinity Western?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
So I just came on to sociology at Trinity in August. We moved here from Ontario. I was at McMaster University before. So my research is qualitative, and it is around the experiences of women in ministry.
Right.
So looking at women in pastoral positions across quite a few different evangelical denominations and
mm-hmm.
what it's like, in a sense. I asked them about their experiences of call to ministry. I asked them about different things that they might experience that are unique maybe to women, and the topic of clothing and appearance came up as being something that women might be concerned about a little bit more than their male colleagues, and also how they feel like they might do ministry differently or what they bring to the table.
Right.
Those are kind of the three components of my research to
right.
date.
Yeah. So we've got two very well-informed voices to speak from multiple angles around this topic. And I think we want to start by saying this is a very broad topic
mm-hmm.
intentionally. And most of these discussions at Grow are as much about topics as they are about the relationships. So the people that turn up and Grow have good, solid, deep relationships with the life of Living Waters Church. And we want to kind of learn from each other and continue to have helpful, safe conversations. And that's what we're doing tonight. So we've already had some discussions about the shape of our conversation, but we want to invite you to ask questions as we move through. That's part of the interactive experience of Grow. Of course, if you're on podcast, you're not privy to that. But if you're watching live right now, we want to invite you to ask questions at really any point. So as we're discussing and moving through our dialogue, we are hoping as much as we can in this strange pandemic reality to imagine ourselves in the same room. So please type in a question. Ruben Kramer is with us, and he's going to through the magic of the internet, take that question down and send it to me on text. And if I feel this thing vibrating under my leg, I will take a look and we'll go from there. Depending on how many questions we get and what the questions are, we'll see if we can try and get to all of them. But also if we all just want to sit back and listen to the conversation, you don't have to type a question either. But just to open that door really wide, please ask questions. We'd love to hear them. So let's start. Have I missed anything in that opening remarks? Anything else we want to add? Okay with that? Okay. Well, let's start with, I would say, the scriptural spot that this church and our denomination is in when it comes to egalitarianism and how that relates to gender and church leadership. So maybe, Elise, we can start with you a little bit. And I think the first question that we talked about was, where do we begin biblically when it comes to equality and an egalitarian view in the church? What needs to be said? Can you give us a bit of a biblical overview of why we believe in equality and egalitarianism, and maybe a definition of what that is in a sense for someone who might not be familiar with it?
I mean, there's so much good work that has been done in terms of exegesis, in terms of difficult passages in the Bible. So I think it's important to just get an overall sense of what the overall narrative of the Bible says about woman in Scripture. And we begin, as all, you know, as all stories begin in Genesis, we begin with the dignity of women and men together as image bearers in Genesis, being created both equally in the image of God and bearing the dignity that comes with that. And along with that, bearing equal responsibility for the cultural mandate that's issued in Genesis 1, bearing equal responsibility to be fruitful and multiply and go out and have dominion over the earth. And I mean, there's lots of good work that's been done there. But what's struck me over the years as I've read the Bible, in different seasons of life, is how women are taken seriously all throughout Scripture. They're radically cared for, they're affirmed, they're empowered in Scripture. I think sometimes our cultural lenses don't catch how radical it is, the way that women are treated in Scripture and the way that they're taken seriously. They're taken seriously as responsible moral agents. And by that I mean, what women do in Scripture matters. Their choices that they make, whether they're for, you know, God's purposes or against God's purposes, you know, we think of Jezebel, we think of Deborah, we think of all these women who show up in the Old Testament even. Their choices and their decisions matter. They matter to the story, they matter to God, and I think that's something that we can tend to miss when we zero in on specific difficult passages, right? All throughout Scripture, women are taken seriously, and I think the last growth session that I was here with you, Luke, I even talked about how the woman at the well, Jesus has a serious theological conversation with the woman at the well. He takes her seriously. And I think that's something that is so often overlooked. Women's voices and women's stories matter in Scripture. And that's something that we really have to understand when we approach Scripture.
Yeah.
Women are called to mission. You know, they're given responsibility for what happens in the story. They're given responsibility for the message. They're given responsibility for the good news of Jesus going out there. I'm sure it's been talked often before about how Mary is the one who goes and tells the apostles that Jesus is risen,
the apostle to the apostles.
Exactly. Yeah. She's the apostle to the apostles. And actually, something interesting that came up for me, my church, we did a study on the book of Romans, actually, over the last year. And something that interesting that came up for me in my study was how at the very end of Romans, you know, Paul's listing off all these people in his letter, you know, acknowledging these people. And I've read before that, you know, Junia is an apostle and she's listed as, you know, a most excellent one. But there's also the mention of Phoebe.
Yeah.
And Phoebe was likely the one who delivered Paul's letter to the Romans, and she would have been responsible for answering their questions, explaining difficult parts, kind of helping them figure out how to apply it all. You could say she was teaching. She was doing exegesis in a sense, right? And so it's an interesting thing. Like, that's no small thing. Like, Paul has to trust her and give her that responsibility, trust her with that responsibility to explain. And that's something that we so often miss because it's just tucked in there, right? And I think that kind of speaks to me of how people like Paul and you know, the early Christians kind of took it for granted, honestly, that there were these women of character, women of leadership,
capacity, women who could go and, you know, and be trusted with the gospel message. Like, mm-hmm. I think that was taken more for granted in the early church than we think, especially now. And I think, too, that when we approach scripture, we have to understand that there's a difference between reality and ideal. As, you know, when we read it, we have to understand that, you know, there are things that God works within culture.
Yeah.
And he works in us and through us. But of course, things aren't going to be exactly as God intended because of the fall, because of, you know, the things that have happened since. That doesn't mean we can't be on the right trajectory, but it means that there's a difference between the reality and the ideal, and what is descriptive in scripture and what is prescriptive in scripture.
Yeah.
What is meant to be and what's not, what it actually is.
Yeah.
So, and we have to understand that when we approach scripture and when we read those difficult passages. So
yeah,
that's kind of an overview.
I think that's helpful, because a lot of the time when arguments get put out there, and even this past week, the arguments are out there where it says, it's really simple. The Bible says this, Paul says this, and you go, well, there's a lot more work to be done and digging and understanding what's really going on in that situation.
Mm-hmm.
And also reading the Bible accurately has to do with looking wider at the larger arc of the narrative and going, well, what do we see consistently all the way through and weighing those texts versus just proof texting and being mindful of that. And I think that that's got to be said, which is why, you know, we're having a discussion about the belief that, yeah, an egalitarian view is our view. So could you maybe flesh out a little bit more about, like, what is an egalitarian view, specifically related to maybe church ministry or local church ministry?
I mean, I think it's quite simple. Like, I think it's that God empowers people for leadership not based on their gender, but just based on the person.
Yeah.
That God, you know, man and woman, God created them, you know, to not be the same, but to bring different gifts to the table in terms of leadership.
Sure.
And in that sense, it's not about having different roles, but it's just about having different gifts that we bring and different ways of being leaders at the table. I think I kind of, that might be more confusing. I feel like I kind of botched that because I didn't prepare a formal definition.
That makes a lot of
sense. I think it's really simply about understanding that it's not about gender, and gender shouldn't limit somebody's ability to serve in a certain capacity at the church, in the church and in the world, really.
Yeah.
It's about gifting. It's about calling. It's about so much more than just, you know, somebody's gender. So
And in the early church, that would have been quite countercultural.
Absolutely.
From my understanding, right? Yep. So it's really these kind of household codes or prescriptions where Paul's talking and actually addressing everyone at the table, men and women.
Yes.
And that women are acknowledged as people is a big deal.
Mm.
And I think that is possibly part of it too.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's important to pick up on, because right away when we sit down and have a conversation like this, still because of the context that we're in, we call a talk Christian leadership, gender, and equity, and we right away talk about, you know, why women belong. And when you read scripture, you go, well, no, we should just be talking about egalitarianism, really, rather than having to defend a case. And at the same time, it's continually important in our society still to be mindful of that, because there is an equity issue, both in society and within the church, and we still have to be consistently working on that.
And I think the church is called to be better.
Right.
The church is kind of called to do better on these types of issues.
Absolutely.
And the other types of equity issues that you've been talking about at Grow, as I think is actually demonstrated in scripture, that the church is actually called to be different.
Yeah.
And not to be set apart as a place of inequality, but to be set apart actually as a place where the image of God is seen in all people, exactly as you're saying, Elise.
Mm-hmm.
And that representation is acknowledged, and that people have this inherent value.
Mm-hmm.
All people have an inherent value and place at the table.
Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm.
So maybe to come to you with our next question, Katie, because kind of Elise outlined where we've arrived at theologically in some of our communities that may be tuning in now, where we would land. Not everybody necessarily is there theologically. Mm-hmm. And that would be your experience of perhaps growing up in a situation and maybe not landing in that theological position at first and actually coming to that theological position later. Is that what I understand correctly of your story?
Yeah, definitely. And it's funny because It's a story that I hear a lot from my participants, women in ministry who I've talked to, that growing up, they were growing up in churches a lot of the time where this wasn't, women were not allowed to speak, or women were, there wasn't a lot of representation necessarily. So many of them were actually the firsts, the first lead female pastor of a congregation, or the first person who was a woman who wasn't just teaching kids Sunday school, or perhaps there to sing in the choir. And I think for me, that was probably true. I think that in my church growing up, I saw women in ministry, some ministry positions, but also not others. And I think that I really was taught early on that there's specific places in the church for men and specific places in the church for women.
And what are those places, if we were to put,
right,
what are
so
those? What
men say? Being in positions of leadership and authority,
right,
and women kind of being subversive, or
right,
in positions maybe of hospitality or
right,
around the home,
yeah,
right? So I think that that was something that I wrestled with, and that actually a lot of my friends wrestled with, because I went to a Christian college. So even at that point of being a young adult, I was kind of still trying to figure it out. And in high school, I remember going to a retreat for people who were considering possible vocational ministry, and being there and seeing women who were in ministry, probably like for one of the first times, and saying, how do you do this? Like, is this okay? And it's a funny story because my mom ended up experiencing a call to ministry later in life.
Wow.
And that's honestly what sealed the deal for me.
Yeah.
It's funny because at that point, I don't think any of my questions mattered anymore, or any of my previous, perhaps a lot of those previous teachings kind of melted away, because I could so see her call. And it was still a bit of a fight for her, and it was not easy, but I could really see that God had gifted her in that way. And I think as a young kid growing up in our family, my dad was probably trying to fit into these ill-fitting gender roles. My mom was too, I think, right? Like they, that he's supposed to be this provider and she's supposed to be the housemaker. And when my dad started cooking, it's never been a better day. Honestly, my mom is wonderful at many things and she's not a terrible cook, but he loves to cook and he loves to be in the kitchen. And it was just an amazing freedom when all of that was eventually broken open to say, look, you can have gifts in this area and you can have gifts in a different area, and you don't have to be constrained to this ill-fitting role just specifically because you're part of one gender group, and maybe the stereotypes that go with it that can be, I think, detrimental for both men and women if we limit our understanding of what a person can do and cannot do specifically to gender. So, yeah, and I've done a lot of reading on this theologically too, right? So it's not as though that's the only thing that's changed my position, but I think seeing my mom's experience, and now my sister is also on her way to ordination as well, so seeing their experiences and other friends' experiences really led me towards wanting to ask these questions. So women are being ordained. Women are coming into leadership in the church.
Yeah.
What's that like?
Yeah.
And is the experience of my family similar to others' experiences, different? How are they navigating this transition?
I think we've touched on something really important there, which often just gets parsed and kind of put to the side, is there's serious theological conviction that we're wrestling with as we read scripture and hold to our scriptural conviction. And there's also the reality of experience. And one, those things have to be talked about together, and they actually shouldn't be separated. Like we should, like the point of our faith is to actually work out in the flesh. So I have heard before where someone says, well, this has been my experience. And someone goes, well, experience has to sit under scripture, which ultimately we'd say yes, but they don't necessarily have to work against each other at the same time. And I think that's really important to go, we have to leave room for that, and to go that actually our minds are changed by listening to one another as much as doing serious engagement with the scripture. And we don't do that in isolation. We do that
together
with one another.
And that's what growing is.
That's the hope. That's the hope. So yeah, any other thoughts on that, Elise, as you kind of hear what Katie had to say of her experience?
Well, you know, it's funny because my experience, I've heard experiences like yours so often, right, where you grow up with some kind of understanding of what's appropriate and what's not appropriate, what's okay and what's not okay. And then suddenly you meet somebody that, you know, or you know someone who's who kind of subverts that a little bit, and that kind of makes you question the things that you took for granted. And the funny thing for me is I didn't grow up in the church, so I became a Christian as a teenager. And in my Chinese home, there were still gender expectations, still gender norms, still that sort of thing. But my experience of arriving at a place where I believed that women could be in ministry was different because of the way that I was raised and the environment I grew up in. But it's funny because when I started talking to my family about wanting to, you know, go to Bible college, my dad, one of the reasons he said I shouldn't go, being a non-Christian, was he said women don't become pastors. Like, right. This is the perception.
He, even from an outside,
exactly,
felt that way.
Knowing very little about the church, knowing very little about, you know, the Bible, that's what he observes, that's what he sees. And that was kind of an eye-opening moment for me, like, oh, this is what it looks like to other people, you know, to people like my dad. I kind of, in my youth group days, I had a lot of people in my life. I went to a church that was very affirming of women in ministry, but didn't have a lot of women actually on staff. Mm. And that was formative. I had a lot of youth leaders, influential women on my life, and men who would say, you know, yeah, women can lead. Women can absolutely do, you know, do great things, and they would allow, women to preach at youth events and stuff like that. But we didn't see it very often. And then there were those those youth leaders, you know, the few and far between, who would say, no, women can't be pastors. And those people left quite an impression on me as well. And I'm a lot like you. I did a lot of reading. I did a lot of wrestling. But I also experienced a lot of pain as I wrestled through a lot of that stuff, because on the one hand, I felt so, you know, I had this strong conviction that the Holy Spirit was calling me to Bible college. And on the other hand, I had all these inner voices telling me that it was wrong for me to think that I could do this, or that I should do this, or that it was okay for me to do this. Mm. And so it was like this, you know, I would be so excited to go and to learn and to grow and to have opportunities to develop and all this kind of stuff. And then at the same time, there'd be this other part of me that would be like, well, but this isn't okay though. So like, you need to hold back. The only reason I would say I started even considering ministry is because there wasn't really someone else to do it. Mm-hmm. When I was in high school, I started a school outreach, and like, you know, a school Christian outreach. And I invited my youth leaders, I invited my youth pastor, I invited all these people to come and speak, all guys, and they all said no. And I remember thinking to myself, praying at a youth group night, going, God, like, who's gonna come speak? Who's gonna come, you know, do the lesson, do the whatever? And it was that little voice, right? The Holy Spirit saying, why don't you do it? Why not you? Why don't you just do it? And I, in my head, I'm going, well, I guess that solves the problem of finding someone, right? so that's really how I went into it. It was kind of like, well, there's no one else here. So why should I keep myself from doing it just because I'm a girl? Like, honestly, there was that kind of practical, pragmatic side of it. Mm-hmm. Do we just not include someone preaching because a man is not available? Like, right. Do we just not include that, right?
Totally.
But anyway, like, when I did end up going to Bible college, I was one of maybe three or four women. I'm sure you've heard this story from lots of people in your experience and research, but I was one of maybe three or four 100%. Women in my pastoral theology program. And it was, like, there were times that, you know, the subject would come up in class. I wouldn't even say anything. I wouldn't raise my hand. I wouldn't talk about, you know, women being pastors, and somebody would come up to me after class and say, you know, women can't be pastors, right? Like, just, you know, this professor has been teaching this for, you know, 20 some odd years, but you know that I know, you and I know, right? Like, being 20 something year olds, that women can't be pastors, right? And you know, at 17 years old, when you're 17 years old and you're kind of wrestling through what your calling is going to look like for your life anyway, like, that stuff is, it's confusing. At times, the things people would say were really hurtful. And like, I guess what I'm trying to say through that is that a lot of people approach this subject as an abstract theological issue. For people like me, and for a lot of women, women like your mom, women like you know, your sister, this is not an abstract theological issue. This is something that affects people's lives on a very deep level. It affects the way they see themselves. It affects their, you know, their spiritual, emotional, mental well-being. It affects so many areas of their lives, and it's not abstract. It's not something that we can remove ourselves from. You know, so. Yeah,
I'm glad that you said that, Elise, because I think what it also helps us frame our discussion more broadly with Christian leadership within the church, right? Because we've spent a lot of time talking about pastoral ministry, but I think it's also important to say when we talk about Christian leadership, we're talking about governance boards, we're talking about councils, we're talking about teams, we're talking about committees, we're talking about all areas of church leadership. And it's important to talk about pastoral leadership because I think that is something that's quite central in how a local church functions. But as we believe in the priesthood of all believers, you know, the experiences that we're hearing from women in pastoral ministry, some of those might not sound all that different from women in a local church looking to serve in leadership areas and the door gets closed or they just feel like there's not a place for them. That's a shared experience. And also, you know, for men, depending on the positions that they're imagining themselves, they just automatically could be in or should be in and all that kinds of stuff. So I do want to take a moment to say those experiences are valid and important and broader than simply pastoral work, though we're hearing from your experience, we're talking about scriptural mandates, and your particular work does revolve around women in pastoral ministry.
Yeah,
so
definitely.
Maybe, Katie, that'd be our next question is where are we now from what you're hearing of women in Canada when it comes to equality and equity in the life of the church? What are some of the experiences beyond what we're hearing from somebody like Elise?
Awesome. So I think I want to start just with maybe sociologically a little bit.
Yeah.
Identifying two metaphors that one might be familiar and one might be a little bit less familiar. But you may have heard about the glass ceiling and pertaining to women in leadership, this idea that there's this kind of almost invisible barrier that prevents women from achieving the upper levels of leadership. And in some ways, I think that we can say that women in church leadership have broken through some glass ceilings, right? But what's tricky about that metaphor is that it kind of implies that it's this one action that a woman breaks through one time triumphantly and knows when they've done it and we're good now, right? And women are here. And it's interesting because I think in my experience, obviously, interviewing women, there were so many who wanted to talk to me. There's so many women who are now ordained or serving in formal ministry and who are part of leadership in churches. But I think one of the challenges, and this refers to my next metaphor, is that it's not necessarily an easy road, both sometimes to get in, which is kind of what the glass ceiling represents, but then also when you're there.
Yeah.
So a new metaphor that I've just heard recently, actually, when people are kind of talking about gender, women navigating leadership positions and gendered workplaces and roles, is that it's almost like you're a computer hacker. Not the kind who wants to steal your social insurance number and that sort of thing, right? But it's like there's these firewalls and you don't quite know the password and there's someone behind the scenes actively maintaining them, actually. And as soon as you break through one, then the rules have changed and there's something else and you just can't quite get there. You're constantly having to try to navigate through a number of different firewalls and barriers. And it's not just as simple. It's like women haven't been given the passwords, in a sense, in order to be able to easily access all of these realms and spaces.
Yeah.
I don't know if that speaks to your experience at 100%.
You know, it's funny as you're talking, because that's exactly how it feels. Like the goalposts, the thing that came to my mind, the goalposts feel like they keep moving, right?
Exactly.
The expectations that people have. This is a continual and ongoing work.
Yeah.
Because just because someone says, yeah, women can be pastors, doesn't mean there isn't real and serious work to be done in order to, you know, actually make it a space that is welcoming and affirming for women.
Yeah.
We can say, women, you know, women are welcome. But until we recognize the challenges that it takes for women to even get there, then we can say that. But the reality is different, right? Mm-hmm. And even after a woman is becomes, you know, a leader, then we have to talk about, well, what are the expectations of her? What are the expectations? Are there things that we expect of a male or that are positive, like mm-hmm. positive qualities in a male that we look at in a female and go, ooh, don't like
100%.
That, right?
Yeah, it's a double standard and Absolutely. It's kind of like doomed if I do, doomed if I don't.
100.
Kind of experience. I hear that a lot, absolutely. Mm-hmm. I hear that there's things that women feel as though they experience or they have to navigate or tightropes they have to walk, again, like codes they have to figure out that they don't feel like their male colleagues would ever think about, like mm-hmm. what to wear if you're getting wet in a baptismal tank.
Yeah.
Yes.
Or or not getting a haircut right before Sunday morning because I might get more comments on my hair or my wardrobe than my message, and I worked really hard on my message, and I didn't do anything about this haircut. So just, you're right, I think there's some stereotypes, and it's like a tightrope, and I think that hacker image kind of, it's not specifically written about women in ministry, but women in leadership more generally, and I think it could apply, that it's like you're walking a tightrope, you're trying to figure it out, and this is, I think, also kind of a crucial part of the experience, that if you make a mistake, then it doesn't just impact you, mm-hmm. Someone's not going to look at you and just say, well, Elise, like, you messed up.
Yes.
It's like women.
Yeah, this is why women
can't be pastors.
Can't do this. Yeah.
Women 100%. Are not adequate pastors for some reason, right? This mm-hmm. is why women shouldn't be a pastor. And so women sometimes feel the weight of their entire gender community in navigating these kind of impossible situations.
Yeah. And you never hear, oh, that went sideways in a local church or a denomination because the entire board was male.
Yeah,
you never hear that.
For
well,
sure.
maybe could that be like it never gets laid at the feet of sex
exactly.
or gender.
Yeah.
In that
yeah.
sense, it goes well. Those other things at work, right?
Definitely,
definitely. Yeah.
So those are things that I hear a lot, and it's kind of like there's this taken for granted legitimacy that a man might experience in that role that's not the same for a woman. Like you have to work twice as hard to prove your worthiness to be there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, it feels like the start lines are different, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like for a male, like even you mentioned this, Luke, some men just, if they want to go to Bible college, they go to Bible college.
Yeah.
For women, there's, okay, well, you know, like if I go to Bible college, am I giving up opportunities in different churches? How am I going to get, you know, date and get married? Like how am I going to, you know, like what does this mean for having a family? What does mm-hmm. this mean for all these mm-hmm. other things? Mm-hmm. And you know, there's a lot of things that that... Like I think men kind of take for granted that women think about constantly and mm-hmm. women are trying to take into consideration constantly.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And I think the higher, not higher because I don't, but the more leadership or influence, maybe this is a better way to put it, the more influence you have, the more complex it becomes. Because I've noticed that as I've stepped into, say, things with our, you know, our denominational leadership tables, like I've noticed that, like it becomes more complex because suddenly, you know, I'm balancing expectations, not just from people in BC, but from people in Alberta and Ontario and Quebec, like all, you know, and they have their own contexts and their histories and their expectations.
Mm-hmm.
And suddenly you're juggling a lot of different things at once. And so the passcodes just keep getting more complex.
Yeah.
Well, sure, right? And I think the other interesting thing about that metaphor that works is that it's not necessarily out there in public, right? These are sort of things happening behind the scenes.
Exactly.
And it's kind of like microaggressions or like those invisible kind of institutional barriers in a sense or challenges.
For sure.
That might be experienced.
Yeah. I've had a good question come in, if we can hit.
Fantastic.
Yeah, and come back to the question that I asked you, because I think there's more we can hear from
no
experience.
Problem,
but
no
maybe
problem.
The Elise might be able to speak more to this based on our context. But I've also would love to hear other experiences from Atlantic Canada and other spots,
because
that's where the research comes from.
Yeah.
Really great question that connects to our denomination, the POC specifically, right? Someone says, you know, BCPOC has approximately 200 churches across the province. How many of them have women in senior pastoral role?
Mm-hmm.
Off the top of my head, in BC?
You have co-lead pastor.
Co-lead
pastoring situations.
You have, but
so,
even those were a very small amount.
Yeah, that's maybe a handful.
And none, to my knowledge.
I think there may be one.
One or two. And that's how hard it is to even think about.
I know.
Nothing comes to mind.
Yeah, absolutely.
So the follow-up question to that is, what are we in BC, in our denomination, doing to encourage more senior leadership at that level within our churches to be filled by women? And I think I asked that to you, Elise, because of some of the structural places you sit, both provincially but also nationally. Like what I felt in our last conference, for example, that things started to turn a bit more. The previous conference, that we got some votes over the line that made it a little more balanced, but it feels like it is ramping up. But I don't know, what are you seeing nationally and provincially of signs of health, or things that you still think this is still a long way to go?
Things that come to mind, first of all, like, my role with the denomination is more at the national level. I'm not as hands-on here in BC. Actually, Rebecca Monzo would be more hands-on.
Who's
here.
On our team, if you know Rebecca. She's
exactly.
Our pastoral team, yeah.
Yeah, and there are a lot of, what's really cool about the BC district is there are a lot of amazing women on our district leadership team, and I know that they're doing a great job giving leadership and like, our district leadership team is actually quite balanced from my, if I'm remembering right, which is a great thing.
This and year especially, that's shifted significantly.
Absolutely.
But even 5 years ago, it was not even close to that.
Exactly. Yeah. And you know, part of that is there are more and more women who've been willing to say yes and let their name stand. I think it is a scary thing for women sometimes to put themselves out there and allow their name to stand, because there is a possibility someone could say no to you, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think the fact that we have more and more women who are willing to say, yes, let my name stand, yes, put my name out there, I think that's a really positive sign in our province. At a national level, I mean, I can't really speak to each province specifically, but something encouraging that has come up for me is about a year ago, we did a survey. Luke and Ruben, you guys would remember this, but we did a survey of the older and younger generational leaders. I think we did 35 and up and 35 and under. I'm not sure where you fell. Were you 35 and under? Just kidding.
I don't reveal my age publicly.
Just kidding, Luke. Just kidding. The beard is confusing me as to your age. But I think we did a survey, and what we noticed in the data was that there are more and more younger female leaders coming up and, you know, committing and stepping into roles of leadership, which is a really positive thing, right? In that 35 and under category.
Yeah.
I can't remember exactly what the percentages are offhand, but that was a really positive sign.
Right.
The challenge with that is that, you know, the data also said, hey, you know, we've got a lot of young pastors who actually want to be mentored. They want to be mentored, they want to be coached as leaders, as they step into, you know, greater leadership positions, senior leadership positions, as they step into, you know, roles like that. But there's not as many older female leaders to coach the younger ones as to how to navigate some of the things that are specific to senior leadership. So that's actually a challenge. There are quite a few young women out there who are saying, oh, I want to be coached. I want to know how to step into that next, you know, that next step. And as a younger female leader, I think at a certain point, you kind of just have to accept that and go, okay, like, you know, there isn't, so we're going to figure this out, and we're going to do our best, and we're going to let the Spirit guide us and show us what to do next, right? Like, because,
and trust that if we are like egalitarian, there's people around us to help regardless of their sex.
Exactly. Yeah. And to be willing to accept coaching from different sources. So there might be a woman who, maybe her situation is not exactly like mine, but you know, maybe she's from a secular field and she's had experience in leadership in a different role or whatever, but like, she can teach me so much about being a woman in leadership. And maybe there's someone like a lead pastor who is male, but they can teach me a lot about how, what to expect as a lead pastor and what to expect in that role specifically. And when I bring those two, you know, with no, like a Venn diagram, right? When I bring those two together, what's the overlap and what can I take from that, from both quadrants in a sense, right? So there are challenges, there are good things. I'm excited because there are so many younger female leaders coming up. And like, I think it's going to be good. I think we're just going to, there's going to be bumps along the road, and we have to be willing to work those out, right? Like, everybody has to have grace for each other and be willing to be flexible and learn from each other. So,
and that's kind of the more pointed question I think that's coming through here. What can we do within, what would be helpful to do? Like you said, we've got like younger women coming through, but what can we do to ensure that they end up being able to have a chance at some of those leader positions. Is there any things that you think we could do practically, like at a local church level or denominationally, that you'd say this might give us a fighting chance? Like, I'd love to hear feedback from.
What do you think, Katie?
Yeah, no problem. I think that affirmation is really important. And I mean, I think being able to see, as you've said before, people like you, right, who even look like you in positions is extremely powerful. So representation is extremely powerful. And even just in the possibly even the stories that we tell and the voices that we hear from, right? So even I've been in situations where I've had reading lists and there's maybe one female author, if that, on the list. And so even being, it's not so much that these voices and people I think don't exist, but sometimes they need to be highlighted or brought forward as opposed to kind of sidelined. And again, I'm a little bit less familiar with the Pentecostal, like the the condition here. I just arrived here in August, hoping to do some more interviews for any female pastors out there who want to talk to me. But yeah, I think that there's a lot of, it's funny, what's coming to my mind right now is that there's so much power in words, right? And the words that are spoken over someone of that, like, you can't or you can. And I wonder if we all can't take responsibility for that as we're seeing gifts in each other, right? And in younger people to say, you know what, like, you can do this. I see you as being really gifted in this area of leadership and teaching. And, like, I would love to support you in doing that. Have you ever seen that? Because some people, and I guess that goes for any gender, but they might not even see that in themselves, right?
Yeah, and there's got to also be something about people in leadership positions and groups in leadership positions taking intentional decisions, right?
Yeah, that's what some of the secular leadership literature says, for sure. That there's this book in, again, in business leadership called Lean In, and it's the premise of the book is that it's not necessarily great at the end of the day, but the premise of the book is that women need to lean in. Women need to do this. Here's how you can succeed at a woman by basically as a woman at this table by basically this, that, and the other thing. And again, I just read an article that was really suggestive that, like, it's not actually, we probably need men to do some of this heavy lifting. To be honest, we probably need people who are at these seats at the table to open the door, to be willing to lean in, actually.
Well, isn't that not working together? Like, is that ultimately what we're trying to do, right?
Yeah. So ultimately, the folks that are these in these upper level positions or that have influence or have opportunities to offer, that we need them to, you're absolutely right, to be to be lifting up, to be helping lean in.
I mean, I think, and like, this is building off of what you're saying, Katie, but, like, it's important for us to not look at each other as competition.
For sure.
Like, on so many levels, I think it's important for men to not look at women and go, you know, oh, like, if more women, you know, because a lot of people will say, oh, well, if we reserve a certain number of spots for women, that's less qualified men getting, you know, positions or getting opportunities. Well, what about the qualified women? Who've never even had a shot, right? Like, and so we have to recognize that, you know, it's not a competition. It's not about everybody out for themselves. I think it has to be, okay, what's best for the community? Well, what's best for the community is that they, that everyone in the community feels seen, feels heard, and feels like their perspective is being communicated. And if our congregations are 50% women or more, you know, like, what's the impact of having it be all men sharing at a church or at a conference or at, you know, or on leadership boards or in life
or books that you read or Bible studies that you do.
Exactly.
Yeah, like, when you're in a position and you can make conscious choices about what material you're bringing to the table, who you're inviting, why not a woman?
Yeah, why not, right? And
I think there's a book
there
called
is
that,
a book
actually.
Called that too. Lean in, why not women, right? Yeah, all these slogans. Yeah, I mean, I think it's really important for us to, and I think we were going to touch on this too, Luke, but it's important that women don't see women as competition either, because there's overlapping challenges that, you know, we've talked about this, overlapping challenges that come when you're a woman and when you're a person of color. Think about all the major female Christian speakers, right, that are given the biggest conferences, the biggest platforms, that have the most book deals, whatever. They're primarily Caucasian. Like, that's that's the reality. And I think part of the criticism of Lean In was that it was very, like, very, you know, white feminism.
Absolutely.
Like, pardon my language, but that's what the criticism was, right?
Yeah.
And it didn't take into account the very real barriers that women of color would face that were different from women who were Caucasian.
Yeah.
It's interesting. We have to be able to recognize that we are not each other's competition. Just because other people are getting opportunities doesn't mean that, you know, there's less pie for you. You know, like, we have to... Let's just all have more pie.
Yeah. That sounds like it's moving from a scarcity mentality.
Exactly.
Which, again, is not what we're... Like, when you think about God and, Jireh, right? Like, provider and provision and thousands of cattle upon the hill. Yeah. And, like, God is not a God of scarcity.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
And, yeah, absolutely. There's enough call and position and to go around, and maybe there's a switch in moving from that scarcity mentality that could help us be lifting each other up as opposed to kind of trying to claw claw
Keep
our way
down.
To the top while pulling someone else down.
Yeah. For sure.
Even that language, I think we come back to all the time of to the top. And to me, like, when we think about the shape of the church and the reality of the body and the equality that we say there is in that, even in church reality, the important work is actually the preaching or the teaching or the leading or the decision making. That's more holy, that's more sacred, that's where the authority lies. And yet I think that's really antithetical to understanding of what a healthy ecclesiology actually is.
Well, to the gospel.
Yeah, right? And so I think that's the other thing too, of the room that we make of going, when we talk about leadership, we're talking about influence, we're talking about gifting.
Yeah.
And so if that means hospitality, great.
Yeah.
If that means teaching, great. Mm-hmm. Like, let's affirm that. And that's one of the challenges I think I have had over the years of talking about this particular reality. And always ending up with talking about senior positions. And I often say, like, but it's not about that at the same time. Like, yes, representation is important. Yes, we need to do that. But we also have to realize that the pulpit is not more, that position, that gifting is not a body part that should be honored more than other body
Absolutely.
Parts. Mm-hmm. And I think that we've got to fight against that as well. Mm-hmm. And to point out the giftings and the reality, the expressions of the church, and say, look at how we're all serving in different ways. And here's what, in my experience, at least at Living Waters, when I look at the influence in the life of the church and where the biggest impact is being made, it is most often made by the leadership of women at all different areas of the church. And no, I didn't say at all different levels. I say all different areas of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And when I look at the biggest influence in our community outside of the walls of the local church, I would say those initiatives have been brought by women and their leadership. So I think we have to flatten that as well.
Absolutely.
And go, what's our ecclesiology? What's our perspective of the body and how we even talk about it when it comes to positions?
Well, yeah, and also not seeing, in a sense, like white feminism
as
being undermining of a woman who feels called to hospitality or raising children.
Absolutely.
Or that shouldn't be either undermined by that idea either.
No, it's so true. Like, people should be free to be themselves and be who God made them to be, right?
Yeah.
I think sometimes, too, we tend to, like you said, Luke, we narrow down leadership, and it is influence. You're telling me that a stay-at-home mom who, you know, is praying for her kids over piles of laundry, like, that's not as influential as somebody speaking for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning.
Yeah.
Like, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, it's not, we can't, like you said, we can't talk about it like it's a hierarchy and like one part is more important than the other. Because then I think what that does is it actually pushes women who do feel called to ministry to be people that they're not.
Yeah.
And I've certainly felt that pressure to be somebody that I'm not, to be like, to be like other people when that's not who I am. And and that's something that, you know, you have to navigate as a leader in general, but I think especially as a woman, because there are expectations and even because our assumptions of leadership are so, you know, are affected so deeply by gender categories and stereotypes. We were talking about this, gender categories and stereotypes. We have to be careful not to let that force us into a box, put us into a box.
Yeah.
Because then it's, you know, roles again. Like, it's, you know, it's like you were saying, there were expectations of women in the home and stuff. It's that all over again, except this time it's in the church and it's in church leadership, right?
Mm-hmm.
Boxes are not good. And the word that struck me when you were talking earlier was freedom. Freedom in the spirit to be who God shaped you and formed you to be as a leader, as an influence, as, you know, as a woman, as a man, whoever you are. Like, just be who you are.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. I love it. I don't know if you believe it or not, but it's 8:25.
Oh my!
Which is great. I mean, this is great, and thanks for those of us who are joining. But we're gonna move towards the end. But we're gonna distill some of this down a little bit.
Okay.
And the last couple of questions we'd outlined, we kind of covered a bit organically there.
Yes. Yeah,
so what I would be interested in is, really, as we've listened to each other, and we believe when we listen and talk and reflect on the scriptures and talk about experience, we hear also what the Spirit might be saying in the moment. So I kind of ask each of you this question, and if we need to take a moment of silence, we can, to reflect. What for you has kind of risen to the surface tonight that has said, that's really sticking with me, or that seems to be something that's resonating? And what's one or two things that would come up and go, that seems to be of importance of what's come out of the discussion tonight? Mm. Moment of silence to think.
Do you have one, Luke?
I think for me, it's that, I think you said it, freedom. Mm. I hear that word, really. Like, let's live in the freedom of the resurrected Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And realize that freedom doesn't come easy, necessarily. It's a gift. We have to accept it, and we have to open our eyes to the gift. So that's kind of, that word freedom just really lands with me tonight for the whole discussion.
Yeah.
I think I'm reminded again how there can be power in listening to stories of other people's experiences.
Mm-hmm.
And just again, the work that I do of hearing women's stories, that hopefully that can encourage someone who says, that's actually what I experienced. I thought I was the only one.
Yeah.
Or someone else who is like, that's so not like my experience, but I never knew it was like that for some people.
Mm-hmm.
And how stories and testimonies, in a sense, right, are so important. It's so important to listen to each other and hear our stories.
Absolutely. Luke kind of stole my answer, but I shouldn't have asked you to go first.
I stole your answer, actually.
No,
is what happened.
we were just on the same page. The Spirit put us on the same page. I think going with that, I think scarcity, what you said about scarcity is a big, something key for me, because a scarcity mindset is rooted in fear.
Yeah.
It's rooted in fear, and I think fear prevents us from having the freedom that we're talking about.
Mm.
Fear of so many different things. Fear of missing out on opportunities. Fear of doing something wrong. Fear of what other people will think. Fear of all these different things keeps us from really experiencing the freedom of the Spirit to be who we are and to do what God has called us to do, to be who God has shaped and formed us to be. So I think freedom from fear is huge.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Beautiful. So shameless plug time. Katie, if we're not in academic sociological work, what can we find anything to read that you've written? Like where can we find to read you, or how can we get to know more of your work?
Oh, well, there's an article that I've written about women's experiences of call to ministry. So again, the person of many names.
Yes.
You'd have to look for Kathleen Steves.
Oh, right. Is that third?
And it's open access. So if you Googled, you should be able to find it. And then something along the lines, if you put in like experiencing call to ministry.
Yeah.
I'd love to have these conversations. You can find my email on Trinity's website as well if you want to get more work that I've done or talk more about it or connect with me for an interview if you are a woman in ministry. Because, I'm hoping to start that up again soon and really enjoy having these types of conversations. Yeah.
So I'm hearing an invitation. If you want to get in touch with Katie
100%.
And hear about more what she does or be a part of that conversation, go to Trinity's website. You can find her there and go from there. And you can also just email us and we'll put you together.
Yeah, for sure.
Another shameless plug. Elise, you are joining us in the summer.
Yes, I am.
You are going to be sharing on a Sunday in our summer refresh.
Yes.
And you're going to be talking about, I believe, refreshed by Scripture.
Yes.
So thank you for joining us for that. We're looking forward to having you back.
I'm excited to be here.
And all of that. Well, thank you for joining us tonight. I really appreciate your time. We appreciate your time. We appreciate your time. Thank you for being here. And our next Grow Sessions are going to be unfolding as we move into the summer. You'll hear more about that as we come. And we hope that you stay safe and stay healthy. And what else do we want people to stay?
Free.
Yeah.
Stay free. Okay. Stay free. All right. Thanks for joining us tonight. Special thanks to Ruben Kramer for serving behind the scenes. We appreciate your hospitality and your gift of service. Yeah. Have a great night.